The Old Testament reading for the first Sunday in Lent is from Deuteronomy chapter 26. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket. And you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make response before the Lord your God, saying, A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 10. The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the fourth chapter. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days. Being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, It is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he took him to Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, It is said, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our text today is Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, the gospel lesson just read. The sermon title is Jesus' Temptations and Ours. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it is tempting for Christians to think that because Jesus conquered sin and every temptation, that there was no way that he could ever have fallen into temptation. It is true, he was a perfectly holy being, and he will remain so for all eternity. But it is also true that Satan was created by God without sin, as were all the evil angels, and yet all those fell from grace. It is also true that Adam and Eve were created holy by God without sin. They were perfectly holy beings, and yet they fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, being tempted by Satan in the form of a serpent. Because he had a human nature, Jesus was tempted, and it was possible for him to sin. In our gospel lesson this morning, we see the three temptations of Jesus as recorded by the evangelist Luke. The temptations are the same, but their order is different in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Luke's version of the story gives the impression that Jesus may have been tempted throughout the 40 days of his fasting and not just at its end. Verse 2 of our text says, "For 40 days being tempted by the devil." Since we don't know for sure if there were other temptations or what they were, speculating about them is futile and a moot point. The three temptations that Luke describes had to do with 1, the feeding of the body, 2, the power and glory of the kingdoms of this world, 3, religious influence and religious power. These correspond to the three types of temptations that you and I struggle with daily, namely 1, our flesh, 2, the world, and 3, the devil. The biggest error that we can make in reading this text is to think that Jesus merely gave us an example to follow in resisting temptation. Of course, you need to resist temptation, but the bigger issue here is that Jesus resisted temptation for you. Jesus was perfect and perfectly righteous because throughout his life, he resisted all temptations put in his way. That may be hard to imagine because we know our sin, but he did it. This perfect righteousness is what accomplishes your salvation in addition to his suffering and death on the cross. When you believe that God accounts you as being perfectly righteous because of Jesus' sake. The fast that Jesus endured for 40 days was the most extreme sort possible. It says in verse 2 that he ate nothing during those days. He would have to drink some water or other liquid, but he ate nothing. That meant he was living off the stored fat in his body. And when that happens, the body begins metabolizing itself until he was nothing but skin and bones. It was probably doubtful whether he could have survived the hike back to civilization. Food was necessary for his survival at the point of temptation, and he had none. While in this state of malnourishment, the devil came to Jesus to tempt him to break his fast with some loaves of bread. It would have been easy for Jesus to give the word, and the stones that Satan was holding would have been transformed into a little marble slab with hot bread and drawn butter, maybe sourdough, just like what you like. Oh, doesn't that taste good right now? After all, Jesus was God, and he could, theoretically, do anything he wanted. What was wrong with making a little bread after fasting so long? The temptation to sin was in the way that Satan had posed the question. Notice that Satan questioned Jesus' identity, his divine identity. He said, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." So Satan put this up as a challenge to Jesus to prove his identity, his divine identity. And if Jesus couldn't do it, or couldn't prove it, then he really wasn't God, right? That's the temptation, or one of them. Also, if Jesus had followed this challenge, he would actually have been obeying Satan's orders. There are several layers of temptations here. The imperative mood for the word command in verse 3 tells us this was a command of Satan. What business did Satan have in giving Jesus order, besides the fact that he's the Lord of this earth? He actually has none. But if Jesus followed the devil's orders, then he would be submitting to his orders. And Jesus passed that without falling into that temptation. The second temptation was a bit more obvious than the first. The devil offered Jesus a deal or a contract. Oh, we have deals all the time, right? All that Jesus needed to do, a very minor thing it seems, was to fall on his knees and worship Satan. Just kneel down. That's all he needed to do. And then the devil would give him authority over all the kingdoms of the world. The temptation for Jesus was that he could obtain the authority over the kingdoms of this world without having to endure 3 years of conflict, his passion, and tortures and death. It was a shortcut toward the goal of his divine mission. Jesus knew that devil worship is the worst way in which a person can break the first commandment, and he let the devil know that right away. The third temptation was a religious one. The devil told Jesus, and again the devil was commanding him, it's in the imperative, jump off the pinnacle of the temple, in sight of all the crowds at the temple that day. Well, the angels are not going to let him hit the ground. The angels will come and save him. And everybody would have seen it. It would have been in the Jerusalem Post. Jesus would have been acclaimed by the crowds as their Messiah for such a great show of supernatural power. But then, Jesus' divine mission of being the suffering servant for our sake would have been canceled. The real issue, as Jesus explains, was that we are never to put ourselves in danger with the purpose of having God save us in a supernatural way. God does not use his supernatural powers on earth in a visible and public way where and when we want him to do so for our purposes. He only does that when and where he wants to do it for his own purposes. If God were always and by necessity to obey our prayers, then he would no longer be the sovereign God. Think about that. We can beg, we can pray, we cannot command, we cannot expect. It's always what God wants to do. Jesus perfectly obeyed the will of his Father and resisted the three temptations of the flesh, the world, and the devil. In the Large Catechism, in the section explaining the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation," Martin Luther explains how we experience these type of temptations in our own life. And I read this at length. It is so good. It's a classic statement of temptation. Luther writes, "Temptation is of three kinds, of the flesh, the world, and the devil. We live in the flesh, and we have the old Adam hanging around our necks. He goes to work and lures us daily, daily, into unchastity, laziness, gluttony and drunkenness, greed and deceit, into acts of fraud and deception against our neighbor. In short, into all kinds of evil lusts which by nature cling to us and to which we are incited by the association example of other people and by things that we hear and see. All this often wounds and inflames even an innocent heart. Next comes the world, which assails us by word and deed and drives us to anger and impatience. In short, there is in the world nothing but hatred and envy, enmity, violence and injustice, perfidy, vengeance, cursing, reviling, slander, arrogance, and pride, along with fondness for luxury, honor, fame, and power. No one is willing to be the least, but everyone wants to sit in the chief seat and be seen by all. Then comes the devil, who baits and badgers us on all sides, but especially exerts himself where the conscience and spiritual matters are at stake. His purpose is to scorn and despise both the word and works of God, to tear us away from faith, hope, and love, to draw us into unbelief, false security, and stubbornness, or on the contrary, to drive us to despair, atheism, blasphemy, and countless other abominable sins. These are snares and nets. Indeed, they are the real flaming darts which are venomously shot into our hearts, not by flesh and blood, but by the devil. These are the great, grievous perils and temptations which every Christian must bear if they come one by one, even if they come one by one. As long as we remain in this vile life in which we are attacked, hunted, and harried on all sides, we are constrained to cry out and pray every hour that God may not allow us to become faint and weary and to fall back into sin, shame, and unbelief. This then is the meaning of leading us not into temptation, when God gives us power and strength to resist, even though the tribulation is not removed or ended. Again, that's Large Catechism, third part, about the sixth petition. In this season of Lent, as members of the church, we reflect on our sinfulness and the temptations that we fall into so easily. May our Heavenly Father forgive all our sins for Jesus' sake, so that we will be considered righteous for his sake, and so attain life everlasting, where the devil, the world, and our flesh will never tempt us again. In Jesus' name, amen.